completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. We pray, Lord, for the brothers and sisters of Oak Hill Church. We pray for the Columbia Heights Gospel Community. We pray for that community, Lord, that portion of the harvest field, for renewed vision, for retooling. We praise you that your work is always complete and sufficient, even though sometimes mysterious and painful to us. Do all that you want to do, Lord, in these circumstances. Thanks for blessing us with such good leaders. Lead forward and be our teacher now as well. Through Christ, we pray. Amen. Thanks for the invitation to preach today. I appreciate John and Larry asking me to have a part in this series on simplicity. I'm not up here because I'm any expert on this. I do have a few battle scars, and that might qualify me. I've given a lot of thought to this theme of pace, simplicity of pace. But I want you to know that I am preaching this to myself every bit as much as I'm sharing it with all of you. I want to lead us through this message today on pace of life by asking questions. This is a huge topic with huge ramifications for our own lives and for our church as a whole. It has huge ramifications for our society. And if you get any kind of news feeds or, you know, you're attentive to headlines and so on, there are many voices in the secular sphere and within the church that are raising alarm bells saying the pace of life in the world today, in our society today, is having a lot of ill effects. And I think it's better for us to begin by asking questions than making pronouncements. And so I want to ask seven questions today, because I want to overload you right from the beginning with seven, okay? No, I just want to lead us through with seven questions. I just want you to remember one of them, the fifth one. The fourth will kind of introduce it. The fifth one is the one I want you to remember. And then six and seven will help us to think about application. So question number one, what's your current speed? What's your current speed? What's your velocity in life? What's your pace? What's your sense of busyness, your sense of hurriedness? But I also want to add to that, not just velocity, not just speed. I want to bundle together in this concept of pace, not only speed, but load. What's on your plate? How many plates do you have spinning? How fast are you running back and forth between the plates to keep them spinning? Speed and load, both, in this idea of pace. It's the idea of overload, of overwhelm, of lack of margin. And it could be internal more than external. What's your speed in your soul as well as in your circumstances? This is different for everyone, right? Not everybody here is necessarily overloaded and hurried. If you're not, that's an occasion to thank God. And it's an occasion to pray for wisdom for what is probably the majority of us who are struggling with this phenomenon in today's world. What we're talking about here is the long-term speedometer and scale, not those windows or seasons of life when we will, yes, inevitably, be very busy. But maybe you're dealing, as many of us are, with too many demands from work, too many demands of family, too many details to keep track of, too many things on the list and too few hours of sleep, too many choices everywhere, too much information, too many Facebook friends to service, too many emails, texts, tweets, and Instagram posts, too much frenzied fragmentation of life, too swift a current, and too little opportunity to ask, where's it taking me? What's your current speed? Question two, how's that pace working for you? Remember, I'm asking this myself, okay? I'm not just pointing fingers at you. How's this pace working for us? What's its effect on our levels of stress, on our health, on our mood, on our well-being? How's it affecting our relationships? And is it really sustainable? Do we really think that we can keep up where we're redlining it in speed and we're overloading it? Can we really sustain it? Most importantly, how is our pace working for us in terms of engaging what's really important, what Larry was teaching us last week? He reminded us to begin with the end in mind. Sisters, brothers, what end-of-life story is being written right now by our current pace? Is our current trajectory leading to some significant regret down the road? And what about the example of Mary that Larry taught us last week, sitting at Jesus' feet? Is our pace giving us the space of soul, the space of relationship, the space of time we need to listen to Jesus in Scripture and to be in gospel community, being led by Jesus with other disciples? I'm, on the district staff for the North Central District of the Free Church. I talk with pastors, I talk with church leaders all over the state of Minnesota. And I assure you that busyness is often eating our lunch. Busyness will cut the heart out of following Jesus and being the church if we're not careful. Question three, when will things slow down? When will they slow down? How long do we have to wait before we get some relief? Sure, there are seasons of extra load or crisis. But observe the trend in society 50 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, in terms of things that are systemic to our society, endemic in our culture. I think the answer, barring some unusual upheaval in our culture, the answer is never. Our society is built on faster. At any rate, things will not slow down anytime soon, not until it's likely too late, and we cannot be waiting around. We cannot be waiting around for external forces to give us a pass to slow down. Our limits, the limits God has built into us as human beings, limits of soul, limits of capability, will continue to be eroded, subverted, and breached unless we say, we're not going to let that happen. So we got to find our way forward as we follow Jesus, which leads me to question number four. Can we find our way forward without each other? Can we find our way forward in this matter without each other? Is this idea of simplicity, and specifically today, simplicity of pace, is this something where we just all come together and then we walk away as individuals, we walk away as groups of friends, we walk away as families, and we get the problem solved individually, then we all come back together and we smile and we nod at each other and we say, we've all slowed down together because we've all slowed down individually. Is that the way it'll work? I doubt it. I, for one, can't figure this out on my own. One of the things that's been most helpful to me in my own life is having a close friend, a colleague at work, literally look over my shoulder as I'm showing him my task list. I call it my taskmaster. And he coaches me. And he gets in my face and he says, why are you doing that? What's going on within you that's giving that overload? It's one of the most helpful things I've ever experienced in this matter. Brothers and sisters, we need each other. God has gifted us. God has given us wisdom. God has given us a journey, a history, an experience that will benefit the body of Christ. I think we have to find our way forward together as well as individually. And so we need, of course, to avoid the one ditch of legalistic uniformity. That's not going to help at all if we think we all need to do the same thing in response. But we also need to avoid the other ditch of ignoring this matter and not addressing it as a community, which is what we're trying to do in the series on simplicity. And so we come to the fifth question, and this is the one I really want you to remember and take home today. Are we receiving the gift of God's rest to slow our pace? Are we receiving the gift of God's rest to slow our pace? And when I say slow our pace, I mean that in a good sense. I don't mean it in the sense like, you remember back in middle school, teachers would say, hey, slow down, hey, no running. No running in the hallway. Slow down. God's gift of rest is not God saying to us, hey, no running in life. Knock it off. Slowing our pace is a gift. Slowing our pace is freedom. Slowing our pace is peace. And so I want to draw your attention to Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. And I want to pause for a moment. I want you to remember the context. The context is the first 6 days of creation. And one of the things that's going on in Genesis 1, in the first 6 days of creation, is that God is displaying his supremacy. As God creates the heavens and the earth in the first 6 days, he's showing to the ancient world that many of the things that the ancient people worshipped as gods or associated with pagan gods are not gods at all. There's one God, the God who created the heavens and the earth. And so the chaotic waters were not an arena for the gods to wrestle it out. The sun, moon, and stars were not gods to be worshipped. Animals were not to be made into idols. All of these things were in service to the one true and living God. They all responded to his word. They all responded to the word of God. And they were all in the service of or the reflection of the rule of God. And so the beauty and the uniqueness of God's supremacy is one of the things that the first 6 days of creation is teaching us. And then we come to the closing of that narrative and what we know is chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. The conclusion emphasizes, on the one hand, God's work. It refers to it over and over. On the other hand, it emphasizes his finishing his work. Twice it talks about him finishing or completing, and twice it talks about him resting. Furthermore, unlike the other 6 days, where the day is mentioned only once, there's evening and morning, the first day, the second day, and so on, here the seventh day is mentioned 3 times. And there's no mention of evening and morning, as though perhaps this day is abiding. And this is the only day that is blessed, as wonderful as all the other 6 days were. So the seventh day is the climax. Listen, the supremacy of God is demonstrated in what he doesn't do. He does nothing, and that's the climax. Think of that. Our God is God, and he shows it by doing nothing. Why? He was finished. He completed his work. It's a display of his sufficiency that he does nothing. All creation obeys his word. There's no partial accomplishment. There's no need for supplemental gods. It's not as though we cheer and we say, hey, God got it 80% done, and that's a huge win. And we'll get ourselves some other gods to fill in the 20%. No, God does the whole thing, 100%. Gets it all done. This is an invitation to us. This is a gift to us. Creation, the first 6 days, points us to, leads us to, ushers us to day 7, his rest. It's an invitation to admire our God, to trust our God, to join with him in his rest, because his work always gets done. His work is always successful. His work is ultimate. And our work is not. And you know, this gift was prescribed under the old covenant. There was a rhythm that was prescribed every seventh day, the Sabbath day. It didn't take God's people long to abuse it through neurotic rules. And Jesus had to correct that when he came onto the scene, and he reminded everybody, the Sabbath was made for human beings. Not the other way around. It's a gift. And in today's New Covenant age, as I understand the New Testament, the rhythm is not prescribed. The rhythm is flexible. We can tailor a rhythm of rest to our own lives. But the principle continues. The principle is abiding, just as the seventh day abides. In fact, under the new covenant, the principle of rest is deepened. What did Jesus tell us? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And on the cross, just before he died, Jesus uttered some of the best words ever uttered. It is finished. Finished. The work of his life, the work of his death, was finished. He didn't say partially finished. He didn't say, hey, y'all, I got it mostly done. You got to take up the slack. Finished. And so Hebrews 4:10 says, anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works just as God did from his. See the connection? The principle of rest goes all the way through from beginning to end. We rest from our works because God rested from his work. He invites us into that rest. And so let's just pause here a moment. and let's probe at the very core of things. If we don't probe at the core of things, I'm not sure how much progress we'll make in the periphery in this matter of pace. God invites us, brothers and sisters, to internal and external rest from working hard to get Him to love us and working hard to keep Him happy with us. Jesus said, "It is finished," which means He did all the work needed for us to know God, to be loved by God, to be in God's family, as the Bible says, to be saved, to be headed to life eternal. Jesus did it all, and we rest. Are we resting at that core? Are you resting in the work of Jesus? Are you resting in the merit of Jesus? For God's love, for God's acceptance, for God's being pleased with you all the way to heaven. If there's working there, if there's labor there, if there's insecurity there, if there's performance there, if there's hustling to earn or keep His love or to keep Him from being angry, how will we ever be able to slow down in other ways? See the good news? Jesus offers us rest. Rest at the core. And we must start there. And so this is the main question this morning. Are we receiving this gift? Are we bringing this gift of rest to bear on our pace and load? Is it the foundation that we stand on, the lens through which we look at life, the abiding day, the abiding seventh day in which we live? God is sufficient. God is sufficient in what He does for our provision, for our safety, for our security, for our direction, for our future, for our well-being. God's work is sufficient. And so He invites us to rest from the insufficiency that drives our busy pace. Our insufficiency drives our pace, and God's sufficiency is designed to bring peace to us there. And so this gift of rest becomes a countercultural force, a door of freedom, a protection from the assault on our limits, a humbler of our pride, a healing surgical instrument for our inner issues that are at the core of our pace. You see, God's work is more important than mine. I can trust His work more than I can trust my work. And I can trust Him, we can trust Him with what we cannot do. We can trust Him with our limits. I have to gives way to, no, I don't have to. I can't gives way to, He can. So the principle is universal. The rhythm is individual. We definitely need the principle of rest, and we may need an individual rhythm of rest. So if we want to find our way forward, sisters and brothers, in receiving the gift of God's rest to slow down our pace, there's a couple of things, questions 6 and 7, to conclude. Number 6, what external issues will we need to steward well? These are things coming at us from the outside. And I mean steward in the best sense of it, managing for God. Managing what God has given to us doesn't mean to necessarily eliminate. And it's going to look different for everybody. If we don't do this intentionally and together, I don't think we'll make much progress. So, for example, We will need to steward responsibilities and demands at work, responsibilities and demands in the family, responsibilities and demands in the circle of our friends, children's opportunities, technology, information overload, social media, entertainment, possessions, and choices upon choices upon choices everywhere. But even more than that, number 7, what internal issues will we need to address? What internal issues? Because the internal issues govern how we respond to the external issues. The external issues are what's coming at us. The internal issues is what's coming out of us. And let me suggest a few things along the lines of I'm afraid, I need, and I am. I'm afraid of missing out. I'm afraid of saying no. I'm afraid of displeasing someone. I'm afraid of displeasing my children. I'm afraid of standing still, of boredom, of having to face myself and real life. I need to have so-and-so's approval. I need to be liked. I need to do things right. I need to do them my way, and I need to do all of them. I need to be in control. I need the adrenaline rush of busyness. I am. I am important. That's why I'm busy. I'm needed. That's why I'm busy. I'm lazy. That's why I'm busy. I prefer coasting to the challenge of intentionally pushing back on busyness. There are significant internal issues at work in this whole theme. And so this whole challenge of pace, this whole challenge of simplicity is an amazing opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to be transformed at the inner level, at the core. It's a remarkable opportunity for us to look at things internally and externally as we try to follow Jesus and be his church in the world that God has given us to steward. And remember that dealing with those internal issues often requires other believers looking over our shoulder. So we face a huge problem, complexity arrayed against simplicity, busyness arrayed against pace or against slowness. We've been given a huge gift, rest, and we have a huge opportunity for transformation. Can we keep praying about this? Can we keep talking about this? Can we keep advancing together so that we will know Jesus and reflect him more deeply? Let's bow for a prayer of confession. Heavenly Father, we see your completed work of creation.